and turn to the book of Romans. That would be great. If you need a Bible, just feel free to raise your hand. We'll make sure you get one. We're in the book of Romans chapter 8. And just by way of introduction, can anybody tell me who won the Super Bowl last year? Anybody? The Colts, right. Indianapolis Colts. Very good. Can anybody tell me who won the Super Bowl the year before that? Who? Steelers. Very good. How about the year before that? Patriots. How about the year before that? Patriots. How about the year before that? You can't just say New England every time. How about the year before that? How about in 1976, who won the Super Bowl? We have some sports trivia guys here. Okay, who won the Masters in golf in 1982? I don't even think Tiger was alive then. I don't know about that. You sure about that? I don't know, so I don't. It's interesting to me when I watch things like the Super Bowl, the NBA Championship, the World Series. It's always interesting to me as the person is holding up the trophy, they're usually interviewing that person and asking that person, what about next year? What are you going to do next year? Who's going to be on your team next year? How are you going to handle this situation? How are you going to handle that situation? And to think about all the time, energy, dedication that an organization puts into winning a championship, and to think of how once a person wins it, then it's already on to the next thing. My point is, glory is very fleeting. Human glory and what often man spends their time, their energy, their resources, and everything they got trying to accomplish. And as soon as they accomplish that, they're on to the next thing. And how easy it is for people to forget a year, 2 years, 3 years down the road who even won a championship, or who even was the star, or who was that person in demand at that time. It's the human glory and the way we can often spend our life to achieve and to accomplish that ends up in a fleeting passion, a passion that doesn't count for eternity, a passion that one day will just be lost. And oftentimes, very soon after the fact, it's already gone. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about glory. We've been looking at, in Romans 8, a life that's lived in the Spirit. It's important for us to understand that when we get saved from a bunch of stuff. We get saved from the penalty and the punishment of our sin. We get saved from our old life in bondage to sin. We get saved from hell. But not only do we get saved from things, we get saved to things. Once we are saved from those things, we are now free to be saved to things, to enjoy fellowship with God, to enjoy satisfaction, to enjoy a deep relationship with the God of the universe. We get to pray. We get to fellowship and commune with God and with believers. We begin to have this opportunity to walk in the newness of life, and that is the end of man as we know it on earth. There's nothing greater, there's nothing higher, there's nothing bigger than somebody who is saved from the old life and now is living in the new life in Jesus Christ. And that's the life of the Spirit. That's living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, denying self, taking up our cross and following Jesus. There's nothing better than that. we've been looking at this life in the Spirit as Paul has been explaining to us and to the Romans different aspects of this living in the Spirit. And this morning now, he begins to speak about these groanings that we started to look at last week. We left off last week with Paul saying that all creation is groaning. All creation is groaning for something new. They're birth pangs, as a woman would be in labor, Kim Snow. Birth pangs that would deliver and produce something wonderful and something beautiful. Creation is unsettled. Have you noticed? Creation is just unsettled. The fall affected creation. And Paul told us that creation is looking forward. It's aching and groaning for the new creation without the turmoil and the trouble and the hardship. But also, not only that, but we, human beings, are groaning for something new. We instinctually, inside of us, are just aching for heaven. We're aching to be freed from these bodies of death. We're aching to bask in the glory of God. There's these groanings inside of us. And now Paul begins to explain that this glory that we're really desiring and wanting, this glory that every human being instinctually inside is groaning for and desiring and wanting, this glory then is something that you and I as believers have the opportunity to experience now. Experience now. The title of the message this morning, if you're taking notes, is Basking in the Glory. As Christians, we should be basking in the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 17, you may recall the story, verse 4. We have Peter, James, John being called up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus said, hey guys, come on up. As they came on up, Jesus transfigured into His glorified body. And as He transfigured into His glorified body, I like Peter. I like what he said. He said, hey, it's good for us to be here. As he looked at Jesus, he said, this is good. It's good for us to be here. You know, maybe I should make tabernacles so we can stay here. I'll make three of them for Moses and Elijah, who also appeared, and for Jesus. And we'll just stay here forever. Why was he saying that? He was basking in the glory. He was basking in the glorified Christ. He was basking in a moment that he didn't want to go down and not enjoy that moment of time of basking in the glory of Jesus Christ. But see, Paul here is explaining and is going to detail for us that the workings in our life now, the things that are going on in our life, where we are right now, has much to do with God desiring to bring us into His glory and help us to enjoy His future glory, now and later. See, in Matthew 6:13, you might want to jot that down. It says, this is the Lord's Prayer at the end. It says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Recognizing, understanding that God's kingdom has much to do with glory. That God's kingdom has much to do about enjoying the glory of the Lord. But we're told in the book of Luke that the kingdom of God is not at this moment a place somewhere, but it's inside of the believer so that we can enjoy the glory of God now. In fact, that's the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, to move us towards, to walk us in the areas of life that will bring about glory and help us to enjoy the glory of God. And that, in fact, is why it's so important that we yield, submit to, allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Because every resistance to the move of the Holy Spirit is a resistance against our enjoying the glory of God. And so this morning I'd like to show you how to bask in the glory, in the heavenly glory, as we wait for our future glorification. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at just two basic things here, not going to cover a lot of scripture. We really want to focus on a couple of things. The first thing is how the Spirit prays for our glorification. Spirit prays for our glorification. Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's stop there. Have you ever just sort of not known what to pray? I know that never happens to you guys, but that happens to me occasionally. In fact, a lot. You know, in a given situation, somebody may be sick. Do we pray for their healing? Is it God's will for them to be sick? Do we pray for their deliverance into heaven? How do you know? How do you know what to pray? Maybe you're facing a situation today, and you can't find words to express the feelings that you may have. No problem. If that's the way you feel, no problem. Why? Because that's one of the functions of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, is to make the prayers come from the inner part of our heart that we can't express and we don't know how to articulate, and we may not know the right direction of those prayers. The Holy Spirit comes in and He does the work for us. And how does He do that work? He does it according to what's right for us. Notice how this all works. Verse 26 again. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So I think we can all admit we can have a weakness in our prayer life, because sometimes we just don't know what to pray, how to pray. And sometimes you feel in your heart this aching, a deep-seated burden, and you don't know what to do with it. That's our weakness that we have in our human flesh that Paul had pointed out in the previous part of Romans chapter 8. This weakness of man, that man just longs for this future glory, and he eagerly waits for our bodies to be changed and to be in the presence of God. But right now we have issues we're dealing with, right? Right now we need to know how to get through each and every day. Right now we need to understand what God's will is. And so our weakness is in our flesh. We don't quite know what's right for us. We don't quite know how to pray, what to pray. And so here's the Holy Spirit coming in and helping us in that particular weakness. Notice he goes on to say, "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to." That's interesting, because we can pray a lot of stuff, but is it what we ought to pray? How do we know? It's hard, because we, in these bodies, in our lives here, we have a mixture of the flesh and the spirit. And sometimes our prayer can just be all fleshly prayers. And we can pray for what we want, and it may not be what God wants. And that's why he says sometimes we don't know what we ought to pray. We struggle with that. He says, now here's where the Spirit comes in. Notice this. He says, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession. When we're in those places, that's when the Holy Spirit comes in and begins from inside of us, from the deepest recesses of our heart. He begins to pray through us right to the Father. watch how this works. He says, the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So this is not speaking about tongues in this particular instance. There's plenty of scripture to talk about that, but this is not the one that you want to choose to be a proof text for tongues, because notice what he says. He's talking about things that can't be uttered. He's talking about those times where you may be curled up in the fetal position in bed, and inside of you, there's something you can't even speak. You're so overwhelmed by something. You're so burdened by something. No problem. The Holy Spirit does it for you. The Holy Spirit will begin to pray for you in that instant with groanings. That word groaning is only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's the time where Stephen speaks about the children of Israel and how the children of Israel who were struggling in Egypt under the harsh taskmaster of Pharaoh, and they were in bondage and they were just struggling so much, and they groaned or they cried out to God, and God heard their prayers. That's the word that is being used here, how we're in such a predicament or a misunderstanding or a difficult place that now the Spirit begins to take over, and not even in any of our words. It doesn't come out in words. It doesn't come out through our vocal cords or through our lips, but it's inside of us. And the Holy Spirit inside of us directly prays to the Father and sends prayers up to us. Now watch what he prays. In verse 27, it says, "Now he who searches the hearts," that's God the Father, "knows what the mind of the Spirit is." So the Holy Spirit speaks from within our heart to the Father in heaven. The Father in heaven knows what the Holy Spirit is praying because he knows the mind of the Spirit. It says, because he makes intercession for the saints. What does that last part say? Help me out there. According to the will of God. Do you see that? That's important. That's important as we move forward in the developing this idea about basking in the glory. Because if we are to bask in the glory, we have to walk and live in the will of God. Know why? That's where the glory is. The glory is in the will of God. Not our will, but His will be done. So, sometimes we don't know what that is, and we don't know how to pray for that. Sometimes we're in predicaments, we're at crossroads, we're at forks in the road, and we don't know exactly how to pray, what to pray. But the key is that we're submitted to the will of God, desiring the will of God, understanding the will of God is what brings about the glory of God in our life, and we rest in that. So if we're in that predicament, we understand it's okay. Our flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. Same thing in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? When Jesus was there praying and he asked the disciples to pray and they kept falling asleep, Jesus seemed to be, it's okay. He understood the flesh is willing, but the Spirit would be praying, even though they couldn't. Now this doesn't mean that we don't pray and have a prayer life, obviously. So we don't take this and say, well, now I don't need to pray because the Spirit just does it through me. But see what it is, it's human beings being incorporated in the Holy Godhead, that we would be aligned with the Father who is aligned with the Son, and we'd be aligned with the Son who is aligned with the Holy Spirit, and how we come into that relationship, that family. And then now we want to be in line with the working of the Trinity as Jesus was in line with the Father. And we pray, and sometimes our prayers are messed up, sometimes they're selfish, sometimes they're misguided and misdirected. But you know what? As we seek the will of the Lord, and even if our prayers can be messed up, the Holy Spirit will work our prayers to the throne of God. And Jesus, who's sitting on the right hand of the Father is also making intercession so that our prayers, by the time they get to the Father, they're right. They're all straightened out and we're included in that working of the Godhead. And Jesus prayed that we would be in Him as He would be, as He was in the Father. Imagine that. Jesus would say in the book of John that His prayer would be that we would be in Jesus as Jesus would be in the Father. And this now is this all this unity and this harmony of the will of God working in our life towards an end. That ultimate end then is our glorification. And the ultimate end brings glory to God. So, we get that. We understand that, right? Okay, it's important to understand that as we move forward. Because now we're going to talk about how the Spirit drives our glorification. The Spirit prays for it, and then He begins to work inside of our hearts to drive us in the direction of glorification. Now notice this. Romans 8:28. Oftentimes that's a scripture that we quote. That scripture has ministered to me and encouraged me in many a difficult place, has got me through many trial and many difficulty. But do we really understand it in the context? You see, Romans 8:28 is not the highlight of this section. It's not the highlight of this section. And when we sometimes lift Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, when we lift it out and isolate it out of its connection with what's going on here, we can miss and have the wrong idea about what it means that all things work together for good. Because you may look at that scripture and say, well, my life doesn't seem like it's working out for good. There's hard things in my life. There's difficult things. Things aren't the way I want them to be. So how could all things work together for good? But see, remember the end of that statement. The end of that is God working things together for good for a reason. I want to point that out to us. And so, verse 28, now we're looking at the Spirit now working in our lives, driving us to glorification. That's future glorification, and that's basking in the glory now. The way we bask in the glory now is by living in the will of God, having the will of God in our life. And that requires a complete surrender and a complete yielding to the Master, allowing Him to do what He wants to do in our life. And so we look at this verse now. In that context, it says, now we know that all things work together for good. It does not say all things are good. Note that. It doesn't say all things are good. Some things happen to us that can be bad. But the thing is, by the time they reach us, they have been allowed by God in our life. See, maybe somebody's treating us bad. Maybe somebody's offending us. Maybe somebody's saying things to us. Maybe our boss is giving us a hard time. Maybe we have an ungodly person in our life that's creating havoc in our life. What they're doing is not good. But by the time it reaches us, it's the will of God. Because He has allowed it. What that means is that as God works all things together for good, the things that He allows to cross into our life and become a part of our life, every one of those things are things that God, by the time they get to us, has designed specifically to further the goodness in our life. And that's why it doesn't make sense for a believer to complain or be unthankful. It never does. Because every single detail, every single thing that comes to us has been allowed by God for the furtherance of our good, for the furtherance of our glorification. And so for the believer to complain, to be unthankful, is almost a monstrosity. It's a monstrosity for a believer to complain or be unthankful when we understand things correctly. When we understand that the things that come to our life are geared, directed, and purposed for are allowed to come in our life for a reason, to bring forth something that in the end we ultimately want and desire. All things work together for good. We have several instances in the Scriptures where it just seemed like for a moment something wasn't good. Jacob in the Old Testament, he had all his 12 sons. He thought he lost Joseph, his dear beloved son. He didn't know where Joseph was. He had problems with all his other sons, and he had a famine in his land. Do you think Jacob knew at that moment that all things were working towards good? Do you think he knew at that moment that his son that was sold into slavery by his brothers, it actually worked out where he was in the jail cell of the king of Egypt and he was in a terrible place, and in the end, it worked out to where Joseph was the second in command of all Egypt, and being the second in command in all Egypt, he is able to bring his whole family out of the land of famine and bring them into the land of Egypt where they can have a land of plenty. He didn't know that. But see, we don't have to know, note this, we don't have to know how everything is working out. We don't have to know the reasons. We don't have to have explanations. God doesn't have to show us everything He's going to do before He does it. In fact, for the mature believer, He does not do that. What He says is, walk by faith and not by sight. For the mature believer, He says, my will is perfect, and everything that you need to know is that what's happening in your life is good and for the good. That's all we need to know. And so God, and for the mature believer, as we grow in faith, He starts to ask us to step in the water before the water parts. Just like Moses in the Red Sea, at that point, the sea parted and then they walked in. Fast forward a little bit, as the children of Israel are crossing the Jordan to go into the Promised Land, the priests had to step into the flowing, rushing waters before it parted. This is how God often works in our life. He doesn't often show us everything that's happening, but what He does do is He says, walk by faith. Take a step of faith. He told the man with the withered hand to reach out his hand. How does a withered man reach out his hand? Just reach out your hand. He had to do something, an act of faith, before the actual event happened. And this is what happens for the mature believer. John the Baptist, a guy who was noted for saying that Jesus must increase and he must decrease, a guy that was known for his self-sacrifice, his ability to deny self, finds himself in a jail cell. It doesn't seem fair, does it? A guy would just live his life holy and righteously, honoring God. He's in a jail cell. And he probably thought, well, you know, Jesus, He's going to come visit me and pat me on the back for my sacrifice. And as John the Baptist is in the cell and days have gone by and Jesus didn't come and visit him, he began to doubt. Have you ever been like that before? You begin to step out in faith and things seem to get worse. You begin to say, God, I just want to serve You and honor You and do what You ask, and things get more difficult. Why? Here's John the Baptist beginning to doubt, and you might think that Jesus would come to his jail cell and begin to explain to him, it's okay, John, here's what's happening, here's what's going to happen, here's this. Did he do that? He didn't even answer John the Baptist's question about John asking Jesus, are you the Messiah, Jesus? He got to such a low point in a jail cell where the guy who said, hey, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that guy was sitting in a jail cell saying, hey, can you go ask Jesus if he's really the Messiah? How do we get to those places? But Jesus didn't go in and go to answer all the questions. He didn't even send back an answer to John's question at all. But see, if John knew that all things work together for good, then John the Baptist would be sitting there in the prison cell, glorifying, praising, worshiping, thanking. But see, at that moment, he didn't quite understand that. What about Lazarus? Lazarus is dead. His sisters call for Jesus. Jesus has taken his time. He didn't rush right in there and raise him from the dead because he had a bigger purpose. He took his time. Just walked on over. A few days go by. He's starting to stink by now. He is really dead. Then Jesus comes. You ever feel like that? Where are you, God? Jesus, remember we used to be like this. Where are you now? Jesus has taken his time. You remember the disciples on the sea all night, the stormy seas? When did Jesus come to help them? It's the fourth watch of the night. That was a long time they had to go through all that. But you see, all things work together for good. And you know, with Lazarus, he was raised from the dead. But more importantly, that they learned that Jesus not only could do a healing and raise from somebody from the dead, but they learned something more important, that Jesus was the resurrection, that he was the life. So Jesus had a much bigger plan in mind, a much better plan. You remember David in the Old Testament? I'm going to build a house for God. What did God say? No, you're not. Well, why not? That seems like a good thing, doesn't it? It seems like a noble thing, an honorable thing to build a house for God, doesn't it? But God had a bigger plan. So we see in these examples, in these illustrations, that God's ways are not our ways. And we're not asked to know everything, but we are to know this. Notice it says, and we know. And we know. Here's what we need to know. Here's all we need to know. Here's the end of the story. We know this. That whatever is happening in your life to the child of God, it is working towards good now and in the future. That's all we need to know. When we have that issue settled, then we are free. Note this. We are free to actually really enjoy everything that happens in our life. And the hardest place we get into in life is the place of the most excitement. Because we know that God is working this difficult thing for good, for grandeur, for glory. Our problem is the difficulty that we have, and the reason we often can't pray right is because we are so nearsighted. We deal in very small chunks of time. We deal in the here and now, the right now. And it's amazing how our laughter can turn to sorrow in such a quick moment. It's because we fail to see the whole picture. In sports, we can often go from high to low, high to low, high to low throughout the whole game. But if we already know who wins, we don't experience the game like that. Because we have a bigger picture, correct? We have a bigger picture. And this is what Paul is trying to encourage us to have. The reason and the significance for us to have this bigger picture is so we can enjoy our life every day. And so we don't have an ebb and flow roller coaster Christianity that goes up and down depending on the weather, depending on our income, depending on who we know and who we don't know. We need to stop doing that. We need to stop having these relationships with God that are external. And we need to enjoy this fellowship that we have for God, knowing that whatever happens and whatever is going on, it's working out for good. So now we are free from all of that worry, all of that stress, and to simply settle down and to simply relax and enjoy our fellowship with God. Paul then develops this idea, follow this. This isn't for everybody. This isn't something you can go to Tony Robbins seminar or one of these self-help gurus and have a positive mental attitude. If you think rightly, everything will be okay. Well, you know what? No matter how rightly you think, you're still going to die. You're still going to suffer from sickness, difficulty, hardship, and all. I don't care how hard you think. Even if you read that book, The Secret, which tells you you can create your own environment by how you think. This is not positive thinking. And this is not for everybody. This is a benefit and a blessing of the child of God. Notice, all things work together for good to those who love God. See, we often don't look at that part of the verse. All things work together to those who love God. Why is that important? That's important because if you and I love God, you and I are going to want God's will. And if we want God's will, now we have this security that God's will is being done in our life. Because if we love Him, we want His will. If we love Him, we'll obey His commandments. We'll want to do what He wants us to do if we love Him. So that's an important part of this equation, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are for Him and want His cause and want His glory and want His purposes to be accomplished and to be fulfilled. And this is what we should rejoice in. So often we rejoice in the superficial, temporary, passing things. But you and I can always rejoice in the will of God being done in our life because of our love for God and that we desire the will of God above anything else. But this is where things can get difficult for us. If you and I are not yielded to the will of God, if you and I sort of kind of want the will of God but kind of want our own thing, if you and I are sort of kind of holding things away from God and saying, God, you have this part, but not this part, then we're going to be confused about these issues. Then we're going to wrestle. We're going to have anxiety, struggle, because we have not submitted to the full will of God working in our life. That's the key. See, you may recall the Crusaders. The Crusaders would hire mercenaries to do much of their warring for them, to much of their fighting with them. But because it was a holy war, they required that these mercenaries that they were paying would be baptized. And the mercenaries didn't care as long as they were getting paid. But when they were baptized, they would allow their whole body to go underwater and they'd hold out their sword out of the water. They said, Jesus won't have control of my sword, we'll use it how we will. Sometimes we're like that. We're holding maybe a future marriage outside of the water and say, God, I want to take care of that issue. We're holding a future job outside of the water and say, God, this issue is mine. We're holding family relationships, our children, different issues. We're saying, God, baptize this part, but I'm going to hold this part out. I don't want you to have anything to do with that. When we're in that situation and that idea and that thinking, when we haven't just totally laid ourselves at the feet of God and said, God, whatever you want, your will be done. When we have not done that, these verses and these truths are going to have a bit of a difficulty for us. They're not going to quite work themselves out in our understanding correct because we have not submitted ourselves to God. And so he says, to those who love God, that's one thing about who this scripture, all things work together for good, applies to. The second thing, this scripture applies to To those who are called, you see that? To those who are called according to His purpose. You see that? Whose purpose are we called to? Whose? His. Do you see that? We're not called to our own purposes. We're not called to have our own way and our own will. And that's good. Because the Bible says that our ways lead to destruction. That our ways aren't good. And so, there's two qualifications, I should say, that all things work together for good apply to. It's to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. What's that purpose? The purpose that we have been called is for glorification. So what that means then is that the Spirit is praying for things to come into our life, experiences to happen in our life that will further and promote God's will in our life, in and through us, which will further and promote God's glorification in us and our enjoyment of His glorification. And as we yield to the working of the Spirit in our life fully and completely, and by the way, to the degree that we are yielded to God is to the degree that we are enjoying the glory of God, then now God's purposes are working themselves out in our life. That's why it just makes so much sense and does not make sense if we don't follow the Lord. It does not make sense to have ourselves as the center of everything that goes on, but God be the center of everything that goes on. And so, follow this logic. So Paul says then, he's going to explain this idea about being called into His purpose. And we're just going to finish with this idea, so hang on here. So, to those who are called according to His purpose, there's an end, there's a goal, there's something God's doing. Now here's how He does it. To those He called, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew. So, this working of glorification in our life, this God's will happening in our life, it has an end. The Holy Spirit is driving us towards that end. The Holy Spirit is inside of us, praying for us and directing us. And our job is to yield and surrender to that. It only makes sense if we understand what God's doing through that. But this plan of our glorification has been set in motion before you and I were even ever born. God foreknew. He had knowledge before there is knowledge of us. And you think about the odds of how many people have ever lived on earth, how many people have ever been born. You think about the odds of even a birth happening, which is about 1 in 200 million. And you think about the knowledge that God had that even before we were born, He had it an understanding because He's outside of time and because He knows all things, that He understood this course that we would be on. He understood where we would be right now here today. Through the midst of all those numbers and all those odds and all those possibilities, that He knew that right now you would be here doing this, and He understood what would be the best for you and I. He foreknew what you're going through today. He foreknew that you would be going through it, and He foreknew how to handle it, how to get you through it, how to grow you and develop you through all this stuff. So He foreknew all this. It's not a surprise. When something happens to us, God's not in heaven saying, "Oh no, what do we do now? Houston, we have a problem." And then He's getting all His angels to try to figure stuff out and work these issues out in our life. Sometimes we can feel like that, right? "Oh God, I don't know if you're prepared to handle this situation. You better really call the big heavy hitters for this one." But see, God knew all that. It was all foreordained. God foreknew. But notice this. In verse 29, it says, He also predestined to be, that's important, that little part there, what does it say? Conformed to the image of His Son. There it is. See, he foreknew everything, but now he predestined. He predestined means that he pre-planned and pre-orchestrated and pre-designed what we'd go through. But see, this verse here is very important here, because he says the reason for all this working, the foreknowledge, the praying of the Holy Spirit, the predestination, the pre-plan of God, all of this is for us to be conformed into the image of His Son. That's why everything is working for good. Everything is working for good because it's all working to conform us to the image of His Son. And that's really, really what is important. I like a quote by J. Oswald Sanders. He says this: God's long-sighted love will not spare us present pain if He sees that it will immeasurably increase our future joy. Did you get that? I'll read that one more time. God's long-sighted love will not spare us present pain if He sees that it will immeasurably increase our future joy. You see how God has a much bigger picture than we often have, and how God's interested in things that are bigger and deeper and more enduring and more important than we can be as we live moment by moment trying to gratify our flesh and trying to be happy right now, right in this moment. See, God has a much bigger thing. And this is it. This is how we need to apply all things work together for good. This is how we need to apply it. We apply it in that all things God allows to come into our life are conforming us into the image of His Son. That's why all things work together for good. And see, if we lift that out of context, we can say all things work together for good. I should have those business deals. I should have those straight A's. I should have the income I want. I shouldn't have struggle or suffering or difficulty or heartache. Well, wait a second. Wait a second. Because the reason all things are working together for good, and the reason God allows things in our life, is so that every situation, every obstacle, struggle, difficulty, trial is making us more Christ-like. And that is the end of man. That is the highest level of living, the highest level of existence, is when you and I can be conformed into the image of the Son. And that does not happen easily from our standpoint, with the absence of trial, of struggle, of difficulty, of pain. It doesn't come that way. Because of our flesh and because of our evil ways and our heart that is deceitfully wicked above all things, it's necessary for God to take us through the things that will conform us, shape us, mold us into the image of His Son. And for you and I, that's why all things are working to good, because all these things are working in that direction. And as we yield ourselves to those things, we now are becoming more Christ-like. And in fact, that's what it means to be a Christian, isn't it? The word Christian means to be like Christ. So can you see the difference? Can you see how our idea and often much preaching today is focused on self, when in reality it's not about ourself and what we get here, but it's about basking in the glory of God, and God promises to do that and to take us to that end. And now if we understand that, now we're growing. Now we're deepening our maturity, we're deepening our walk, and that anything now that comes in our life, we can say, praise be to God. He gives and He takes away, but there's an end to that, and that's that I live in His glory. I'm free from worry, free from anxiety, free from stressing out and trying to understand every situation, but I'm there just to enjoy and bask in the glory of God, knowing that He is working all things out together for good. Knowing that He is working to conform me into the image of His Son. And knowing, verse 29, that He might be the firstborn among the brethren. That Jesus would be the first of many that would come after him, that we would be like him, that conform to the image, and we would have him as our leader, as our example, as preeminent, and that he would be the first among all of us. That's a much bigger goal than you and I can have about all our little earthly, worldly goals that we can have for ourselves. There's a much bigger thing going on. It's a lot bigger than us. But you know the good thing is? We're included in it. We're included in the working of the Godhead. And we've been grafted in and been partakers. And we've been not only foreknew, we've been predestined. The plan is in motion. But he also says in verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called." So now, not only did he know about our lives and know what's going on and know what he would do and know what you and I would face, but then he also predestined or pre-planned all the working of our lives, but then he began to call us. He began to see us out of the multitudes of billions of billions of people and say, Hey, Hugh. And Hugh is like, huh? Who's speaking? He began to call us. And as the Holy Spirit began to woo us and bring us to a knowledge of God and then bring us into this relationship, we then became part of the working and part of this plan and whom he called. In verse 30, these he justified, declared righteous. Those who he called, hey you, those people, my sheep, hear my voice, right? Do you hear his voice? Those who he called, he justified. Justification is a legal term. And it means declared righteous. The gavel goes down, you're standing in court, guilty. And the judge declares you righteous. Just as if you have never sinned before. So, if he's called you, then he's also justified you, declared you righteous. Now, just want to take one moment to highlight something here. You see, God's working in our life is working towards getting us to be in the image of Christ. And what that really means, it boils down to holiness. Holiness. He's working in our life to bring about a holiness. And do you know this? Yes, there is a moral character to our conforming to Christ. But as the Holy Spirit works in our life, He's working to bring about a holiness, because holiness actually means wholeness. It means completeness. It means fully developed, fully operating, fully being what we were meant to be. Holiness means that. And sometimes we just hate that word and we resist, and it sounds so pious and it sounds so... But, you know, holiness is God completing us. And that brings to light that scripture. It says, whoever wants to save his life must lose it first. See, if we're going to be complete people, fully developed, and fully the people that God intended us to be, we need to first lose our selfish life and take on God's life. Take on His will and not our own will. But see, this character of holiness is what God is bringing forth and will be the fruit of a yielded life to God. It will bring forth a fruit of holiness to the Lord. Without holiness, it's impossible to see God. So He brings about this holiness, completeness. And as He begins to work by His Spirit in our life, this is what He develops. And so He calls us, He develops us, He justifies us, and then the last part of that verse there, let's read this together. That part where it says, and whom He justified, let's read this, these He also glorified. Read that one more time. These He also glorified. You see, that's the end of the work of God in our life. And that's the reason why you are where you are, why you're going through what you're going through, why the place you are in life is the place you are. It's because God is working by the power of His Holy Spirit to glorify you. And to be glorified in the future is going to be awesome. But to bask in the glory of God now will send us on in eternity with the song in our heart, a praise and a thanksgiving on our lips, and a countenance that's fully satisfied, full of joy, full of love, full of peace, and that is truly basking in the glory of the glorified God. So like Peter, hey, it's good to be here, Lord. Let us set up a house and let's build tabernacles so we can stay here. I'd like to encourage you this morning before we go our way that God wants to put a song in our heart. He wants to put praise on our lips. He wants to fully satisfy us with His joy, with His love, with His peace. He wants to freely give us all things of the Godhead. And you know, it's up to us. How many here this morning, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many here this morning would say, God, yes, that's what I want. I will follow You. I'm going to put my sword back in the water. I'm going to put my head in there. I'm going to put my arms. I'm all in, God. Here I am, Lord. Send me. You know, Dwight L. Moody was at a prayer meeting. And the prayer meeting went on for quite some time until one of the men at the prayer meeting said, you know, the world has yet to see what God can do with somebody who's fully yielded to Him. And I believe that's true. The world has yet to see what God can do to a life that's fully yielded to Him. And that's what it means to live and walk in the Spirit of God. Amen. Father, we thank You for this. It's just a wonderful morning, the wonderful opportunity to look into Your Word and to learn Your truths and to know that Your truth sets us free, God. I pray for any here who are burdened, who are downcast, who feel like they're in quicksand, just kind of barely treading water, sinking, even as we speak, Lord. Lord, when I read Your Scriptures, You say that we're supposed to have an abundant life. And so, Lord, I want to pray for those this morning. I want to pray that right here, right now, they would, instead of worrying, they would thank You. Instead of being fearful, they would praise You. Instead of grumbling, Lord, like the thunder, they would honor and praise You for Your will that's perfect, that's good, and that's acceptable. And Lord, help us to all know and understand, as we yield ourselves to You, the richness, the fullness, the goodness, and the blessedness of a life that's fully yielded to You, God. Let us bask in Your glory, enjoying our fellowship with You that You've paved the way and allowed by the death of Your Son. And we thank You, God. We praise You and we honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we worship the Lord one last time.